Lord, open up our hearts. We want to love you more. We want to be near you. We ask that you draw us close. Speak to us. Just as you spoke to Joseph, overwhelming our doubts and convincing us of your closeness, of your plans. Do that today. Amen. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew, just to lay a little groundwork for this sermon, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, has a certain personality. Each of the Gospels has a certain personality. Matthew has a certain personality based on his target audience. He is writing, at least we think, to people that are well-versed in the Old Testament. He makes frequent allusions to the Old Testament. That's why people think that. His attack group, just from start to finish, is the religious elite, mostly the Pharisees, but many of the chief priests are also targeted in this, the teachers of the law. And the target is always that they have a false religion versus one that engages the heart, engages our actions. And so that's Matthew. And Matthew then uses a title that isn't as common elsewhere, but it's one his audience is probably going to connect with, and that is this son of David. Whereas Jesus oftentimes prefers the title son of man, and other gospels refer to Jesus as son of God, Matthew kind of likes this idea of son of David. And it refers to then the Messiah who is promised in the Old Testament, this king who is going to come and reign on David's throne and usher in this new age that would last forever, of righteousness and justice. You can imagine people crying out for that. And so I went through a concordance and I tried to find out where all does it talk about son of David, and I found a few instances in the Gospel of Matthew, and I share those with you because we get to see a people with hope, a people that had been marginalized, the people that were out there. And when I think of these people, I think too of the situation in the world right now. It's the situation that moves Dave DeVries, that drove him to go to Guyana and work with doctors in a prison situation. It's what's moving Dave DeVries to go to Sudan. It's what moves Sharon DeVries to go down to Guatemala and work in that place for prostitutes. It's what has moved many of you to go and do mission work. It's this cry that's out there, "Have mercy, God. Hear our prayers, O God." And so the first instance we find in Matthew, and the verses are in your bulletin, I'll just tell you the story, is that there are two blind men, and the two blind men are by the side of a road, and they hear the Jesus parade coming their way, and they cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus wonders, asks them, "What do you want me to do for you?" That seems like a fairly obvious question to me. What do you want me to do? We're blind! But maybe it's important that they get to articulate what they really want from Jesus Anyway, he brings them inside. Quite a crowd had gathered. I don't know why he brings them inside, for the privacy of them, to chew them out for begging, for interrupting the parade. I don't think that's it. But he brings them inside, and he heals them. He restores their sight. They'd met the king. They'd met the one that was going to change the way life was around them. The next instance we get is a Canaanite woman. She's non-Jewish. She's not part of the in crowd. She's the outsider. And she's a woman. And it sounds like maybe she doesn't have much of a voice in society. Maybe she doesn't have a husband. But women back then didn't have much of a voice in society. And where do you go when your daughter is demon-possessed? Who knows what to do with you? They just want you to stay away. It's too weird. But she knows Jesus is coming. And so again, Son of David, have mercy on me and my daughter. And Jesus casts out that demon and the daughter as well. And we go on a few more chapters, and it's a replay of the first instance with the blind men. Again, two blind men by the side of the road. And they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And this time the crowd tries to hush them. I mean, really, if Jesus gets a reputation for healing all of these blind guys, they're never going to make any progress in releasing their books and their videos and all of that. I mean, pretty soon word gets around and all the blind people in that whole area of Judah are going to line up and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, and then where would they be? And so they try to keep them quiet, but Jesus won't have any of that. And he heals them too. And then the last instance isn't one where the person in need calls out, because this person in need can't speak. This person in need can't see. Again, Matthew says there's a person who's demon-possessed, and the demon possession causes the muteness and the blindness. And Jesus goes up to the person and casts out the demon, and the man is restored. And the crowd then, seeing this, says, could this be the Son of David? You see, they had this expectation. They had a sense that when Messiah came, when David's throne was reestablished, this is what normal would look like. This perishing of diseases, this release from bondage. That's what the new kingdom was going to be like. And it was the Pharisees at this point that said, yeah, not the Son of David. He, Jesus, is possessed by a demon. It's the spirit of Beelzebub that's operating in him. They couldn't stand that thought that a new order was upon them. One that they weren't legislating. One that they weren't in charge of. And that is also a stumbling block for a lot of people in our pursuit of Jesus. We want to be in charge. We want it on our terms. We want the primary place. And when he calls us to serve and when he calls us to work on behalf of the downtrodden, that's where we get off the boat. Here are some of the prophecies. I want to go through them just so you have a sense of what the people were expecting. First Chronicles, that's what Dick read. David, and this all comes about because King David, the first in David's line, he wants to build a temple for the Lord, a house for the Lord. He had just had all of these big victories in battle. He had carved out what Israel was now going to look like. He was a champion warrior. He was a lousy king, but he was a champion warrior. And so it's now established, and he wants to say somehow, thank you, God. So he decides he's going to build this house for the Lord, make it real fancy, as God would deserve. And the prophet Nathan stops him. And he says, you're really, really good-hearted to want to do this, but God says, no, not you. You've been the warrior. You're not going to do it. But guess what? The news isn't all bad. There's a bit you should know. And so that breaks into this prophecy. Now, this isn't about the year 1000 B.C., so we got some time to go until Jesus. Verse 11, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I will establish his kingdom. He's looking immediately, as far as his prophecy goes, at David's son Solomon. Solomon hasn't even been born yet, but that's the one who's first going to bring it around. Solomon, his name, if you're familiar with that language, shalom means peace. Solomon is a derivation of shalom, so peace bringer. That's Solomon. So he's talking about Solomon, but it's going to go beyond that. That's the way prophecy works. It looks beyond. Verse 12, he is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. His line, David's line, is going to be established forever. That's part of this prophecy. Verse 13, I will be his father, and he will be my son. This guy isn't getting appointed for a job. It is a case where what God is saying in that is, this is being passed off father to son, and I'm the starting point. I am the father of Solomon. I am the father of David, and it's my line that is going to reign forever. That's important for the way this prophecy plays out. It's not simply raising up people to do a job, but God himself having a son that is going to rule forever. I will never take my love away. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. Let's jump ahead. About 300 years, 700 BC, now Isaiah is prophesying, and one of the most famous of the Christmas prophecies. If you want a guy that could see the future and spoke often about the Messiah, there are more prophecies in Isaiah, I think, than the rest of the Old Testament put together. But Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, that one. The government will be on his shoulders. That's what Isaiah says of this one who is coming. He's in David's line. The government's going to be on his shoulders, and he's going to have a really, really long name. Inconvenient for filling out applications to schools. Inconvenient for roll call at school when teacher wants to know if you're here. But Jesus didn't go to school, so it's okay. You will be called, it's all one word in Hebrew. You will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It kind of works in the fullness of God in that title, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're going to be the peacemaker. You are going to be the one who's going to rule. You are going to be the Everlasting One. That's what's prophesied. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And mind you, some bad times happened in Israel. They lost the kingdom. In fact, David's grandson, Rehoboam, the kingdom splits in half during his reign. And even to say it splits in half is unfair. 10 tribes go with the adversary. 2 tribes alone go with Rehoboam, David's line. And as time goes by, and we're talking, let's see, quickly, 200 years, Jerusalem itself is going to fall to the Babylonians. What of David's line? What of the kingdom that would be forever and ever? The people wondered. The people prayed. The people cried out, deliver us. And it's right now the time of Hanukkah. Christians don't often pay attention to that, but it's a great Jewish reminder of God's faithfulness because in 250, and I know there are people here that love history, so I am just going to hammer that history, in about 250 BC, but if you want me to be precise, I'll just tell you, 243. At that time, this family called the Maccabeans led a revolt against the Greeks, and they took back the temple and they rededicated it to the Lord, and people said, yes! This is the forever kingdom. But then Rome came in and it was all done again. And so at the time of Jesus' birth, there were other people that had risen up claiming to be Messiah. Just like today, people come that claim to be Jesus returned, claim to have God in them, all of that kind of stuff. All of these people did it. And so when Jesus is born, what do you make of that? No wonder Joseph was skeptical when Mary shows up and says, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. I know it's never happened before. I know you didn't do it, but I haven't seen any other men. What a preposterous story. And yet somehow an angel sent from God convinces this man, who was worried a little bit about his public image and the shame of that, didn't think it right to marry this girl, but didn't want to divorce her publicly. Somehow this angel convinces Joseph, yes, this is God's doing. One more prophecy in all of this that needs to be expressed comes from Isaiah chapter 11. And it talks about a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. And that sounds a little bizarre, but what it's focusing on is a tree has been chopped down. The nation isn't what it used to be. People realize as they're reading that things are in a bad state. There are people that look at the state of Christianity today and say, things are in a bad state. Especially if you look at the European church or the American church in various places. People aren't as excited. People have lost the vision. Can we really trust that a kingdom is coming? Can we really trust God doing a thing? When I first moved to Waukesha way, way back when, 21 years ago, we had this nice big willow tree in our backyard, big willow tree. Willow trees are messy. Don't plant them, even if you like them. Just let them grow wild by some stream. But in this yard, and it cracked down the middle, and so we had to have it taken down. And that's all fine and good. Problems should have been solved. And they stacked up the wood for us, or we stacked up the wood. I had kids back then, slaves. And so anyway, they got all of that wood stacked up. And the next spring, I don't remember how long it had sent them, the next spring, those logs at the bottom of the had sprouted. They had little roots coming, or shoots, not roots, shoots coming out from them. It was the craziest thing. I thought the tree was dead. There could be a horror movie about that, the willow that swallowed Waukesha County. And so I understand that those things have some growth in them. And it's the same idea here. The tree's been cut down. That's the image that Isaiah gets. But there's a shoot, a strong shoot coming out from it. So the stump is down. The shoot is coming out. And Isaiah wants us to know that even in a picture of death, there is still life. There is still hope. And Jesse is David's father. It's that line. And what's it going to be like? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, this shoot. The spirit of wisdom, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of power, the spirit of knowledge. I mean, this one that's coming, this ruler that's coming, he is the one, the superhero of the ages, who's going to lead the charge that Rome can't stand against, Babylon can't stand against, China, Russia, the U.S., no one can stand against this one. But here's the good news, and this is what caused the blind to cry out, the demon-possessed to have hope. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And you might be sitting there right now, and I don't blame you, sort of. I guess I do. You might be sitting there right now thinking, well, what does this have to do with me? It's history. It's ancient stuff. Or it's prophecy. What does it matter? And maybe that's because you have lived in a place, in a situation, where you have reasonable hope that you will get justice in the courts, that the police will protect you, that the army will protect you, that the stores will sell food to you, that restaurants will let you sit at their tables and their counters. Maybe you have reasonable thought that you can let your daughters walk the streets without being kidnapped, and that you can send your daughters to school. And so all of this thought about righteousness and justice, maybe it just filters away. You've got jobs. You've got credit cards, you've got cell phones, life works for you. You're the right skin tone, most of you are the right height. There are a couple small people, but that's okay. Most of you get by in life just okay. But it doesn't take too long reading the news, it doesn't take too long listening to some of the voices of mission in our church, allowing us to know that there are a lot of people in the world not experiencing that sort of justice. There is the Tea Party movement, the Occupy Wall Street movement, the protests in Ferguson, the protests in New York. There are the marches that happen all over our country, somebody advocating they want something better. There are communities rising up like here to do family promise for the homeless who live in our community. We don't see them. There is the situation in Pakistan because there are people there that don't think women should get an education. And the sex trade is flourishing across the world. Jenny Erdman has told us how that impacts Moldova. Whether you go to the refugee camps or whether you just read about them, take a moment and think, what is happening in the world? And it concerns me greatly when our Christian values may become politicized and held captive by either the Democrats or the Republicans as they try to secure our votes. But when I see that over 60% of conservative Christians favor torture and only 42% of non-Christians say that's okay, it really makes me wonder who we're following when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, bless those who persecute you. Do we care about justice and righteousness? Do we care to have a King of glory come upon us? Because if we're not on his side, if we're not marching with justice and righteousness, if we are not doing the things that he would do, believe me, the King showing up is not going to be particularly good news for us. What if he were to show up and decide to shut all the doors of the church simply because not enough of us are following in his footsteps? Being evangelical means proclaiming Jesus to the world, but it also means living Jesus in the world. And so you get this very young girl, very scared girl, very confused older man with carpentry skills, trying to make sense out of the world they lived in, and there wasn't really anything they could count on beyond their immediate family to give them support because they were Jews in an occupied country and they didn't have much of a voice there. And there were no social safety nets to fall back on. And yet the angel appears and this is what he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And some people say, oh, that's crazy. That could never work. Yeah, it is crazy, and it can't ever work except if God intervenes. And what do you think God is going to do if he's going to take on flesh but do some sort of miracle to announce his presence? Here he comes, the one and only Son of God. Give him the name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. And as I mentioned last week or the week before that, we don't have to look out there to find the sins and point out there and say that's where the darkness is, because the darkness is in here. And it's so easy to get caught up in mob rule. It's so easy to let our voices be swayed by the loudest voices near us. The darkness is in here. And Jesus comes to save us from our sins, to save us from our rebellion against God. And it is not just the legal code he comes to patch up. He has to save us by transforming us, just as we expressed with Max today. New life. And it fulfills Isaiah's prophecy. And so it concludes in this prophecy. Matthew concludes by quoting it, call him Emmanuel, because God is with us. The 4 weeks of Advent, we have talked about the Son of God. We talked about the Son of Man. We've talked about the one like Moses who was our deliverer. Today we talk about the one who is David's son, the one who is King of kings, the one who comes to reign. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem 30 years after his birth, he rides into Jerusalem, and all the crowd gathers around, and they cut down these palm branches, and there was a public ordinance against cutting them down, but it was a big day, and so they're waving these palm branches, and they throw down their coats, and they shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They get it. Here's the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, where were they 5 days later? Where was the party 5 days later when Jesus is arrested? How quickly our voices grow silent. How quickly we hide behind not wanting to create a stir, wanting to be a good, whatever good might be. Someone else surely we'll stand there with Jesus. He doesn't need me to. And then we get one more instance where this name comes up in Revelation chapter 5. And the time is over. And there is this throne room of glory. And God is seated on the throne. And all of heaven is rejoicing and praising him for his goodness and glory until a scroll is brought forward that no one can open. And you get a sense as you're reading Revelation that this is going to stop anything from going forward, that all of human history rests on that scroll being opened, because in that scroll is our deliverance, that evil will persist until God speaks the word to break it. And who will open the scroll? And that's where we pick up this verse. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Whether it's the blind or the demon-possessed, the poor, the lonely who cry out for mercy, whether it is the women, prostitution in Nicaragua, I said Guatemala earlier, Nicaragua, whether it is the children in Pakistan, whether it is all the hungry, frightened that live in the refugee camps, whether it is the people of color in our own country, whether it's you or me, we can cry out and say, "Son of David, have mercy." And know that he hears our voices. And though trouble persists, and though the darkness seems strong, he has triumphed. Two things remain: his final return, and to see whether the church will rise up until that return and be his people. Let's pray. And we know the king is coming, and we wait for that return. We know that you bring with us you justice and righteousness, and we pray for justice and righteousness and peace in this world. And for everyone that is brokenhearted, for everyone that feels they don't have a voice, for everyone out there that you tell us we're supposed to speak out for, Lord, cause us to speak. Have mercy. And when you announce peace, and when we take peace home with us Christmas Eve, renew in us a commitment to sow peace in the world around us. Amen.